Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Saddam Hussein, Ivan the Terrible. This world has seen many evil rulers. Given the dark figures that have appeared during human history, it's hard to imagine one still darker who is yet to appear. He will be the personification of the devil on earth, empowered by Satan to wage final war against God and his people. Dr. David Jeremiah explains the reality and character of this coming evil leader as he continues his new series, The Coming Economic Armageddon. Now here's David with more on today's message, Satan's CEO.
Well, thank you so much for joining us. We have spent several days talking about this character and who he's going to be, what he's going to be like, and we want to encourage you to take advantage of an opportunity that we're making available during the month of October. We would like to send you the book, The Coming Economic Armageddon. It was released just a few days ago on the 4th of October. It is available in all the bookstores across the country. But if you want to help Turning Point, we would like to encourage you to order your book from Turning Point today. Here's how you do it. Just send a gift of any size to Turning Point during the month of October and say, I would like to have the book. We want to make it available to you. We encourage you to make your gift as generous as possible, and we promise that everything that you give that's over and above the cost of the book and the shipping of it to your home will be used to further the cause of Christ and the message of God's Word around the world. We are so thankful for the privilege He has given us to do what we do. We find ourselves in awe of what God is doing through Turning Point around the world today. And we are so grateful for all of you who partner with us every month, making resources available to us so that we can reinvest them in the things of the kingdom of God. Thank you again for your partnership. And now let's get started with this last part of our message, Satan's CEO. Now here's a section of this message that's a bit controversial, so listen carefully. These are Paul's words to the Thessalonian believers. And these words are found in verses 10 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, you can do that. It says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now listen carefully. Quite often when I teach on prophecy, I am asked if I believe there will be a chance for people to be saved after the rapture. And of course the answer to that question is yes. Many will be saved during the tribulation period. Some believe that the revival during the tribulation period will be like a second Pentecost. It will be so great. But usually when I answer the question this way, I discover that I have missed their question entirely. What they really want to know is this: will those who have heard the gospel in this age of grace and rejected it be given another chance to be saved during the tribulation period? In other words, if you've been in church all your life, you've heard the gospel, you've understood it, and you rejected it, and the rapture comes and you go into the tribulation, will you still have a chance to be saved? Well, let me read to you from two biblical scholars what I think is the correct answer to this question. First of all, from John Phillips, millions of people will be saved and swept into the kingdom after the rapture, Revelation 7. But those who have heard and rejected the gospel in this age will be excluded from their number. All such will believe the lie and be doomed. A threefold repudiation of truth is expressed in the solemn verses that we have just read. The heart is involved because it is said the unrighteous received not the love of the truth. The mind is involved because they believed not the truth. And the will is involved because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul is describing not a casual, accidental missing of the way, but a deliberate rejection of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. At the rapture, those who have thus slighted the gospel of God's grace will be handed over to Satan. Since they would not have the truth, let them have the lie. They spurned the Holy Spirit, so let them become prey to evil spirits. They wanted no part in Christ, so let them have their part in the Antichrist. Could anything be more terrible? Well, you say, I know people that don't believe that this is the only chance. I know people that teach you can have another chance to be saved after the rapture. I'm not going to argue with them. I'm just going to say, if these two are equal, which one do you think is safer for you to believe? I would rather not find out I was wrong after it's too late for it to be corrected. I really believe the scripture teaches that if we reject emotionally, intellectually, and willfully the gospel when it is presented to us in the age of grace, when the age of grace is terminated by the rapture of the church, the opportunity for us is also over. And what that means is if you're not a Christian and you're thinking, well, I'll just wait and see if this rapture thing really works, and if it happens, then I'll know this is real, and then I'll get saved. No, you won't. The Bible says that you will be given a strong delusion, that you will not believe the truth, but you will believe the lie. So don't mess around with your eternal salvation. Don't decide that you're going to play games with eternity. He will also be not only dynamic, defiant, deceitful, he will be diabolical. In the early stages of his career, the Antichrist will be admired and loved. Everybody will rally to him as the great hope of the world. But as soon as he has the world under his control, he will spring his trap and initiate his murderous deeds. Let me just tell you a few things that the Bible tells us he will do during the tribulation. The Bible says he will persecute the saints, he will kill the two witnesses, he will lead all of the nations against Jerusalem, and his heart will be filled with a murderous hatred for the Jewish people and for the believing Gentiles. The Bible tells us that in the end time, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to say to them, I know you all have been under persecution for a long time, but just hang in there. I've come to your rescue. If you'll put your trust in me, I make a covenant with you for 7 years that I'll protect you from all those who might come and do you harm. And so Israel, being tired from all the conflict and having been reduced to almost no friends in the geopolitical world, Israel will say, okay, sir, if you can do that for us, we'll sign the papers. And a part of the covenant will be that they can continue their sacrifices in the temple. And for the first few weeks and months of this covenant, Israel will almost abandon their military procedures, and they will give all of their attention to rebuilding their wealth. Everything will be going all right until the middle of that seven-year period. And when that middle period comes, in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. That's when he establishes his presence in the temple, when he offers a swine to the god of Zeus, and when the desolation takes place, called the abomination of desolation. That will be a terrible moment. That will be the beginning of the great tribulation, and the countdown to Armageddon will begin. He will also be a dramatic leader, and I can just mention it quickly. The Bible says in verses 3 and 4 of Revelation chapter 13 that I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Twice more in the book of Revelation and the 13th chapter, we are told that this Antichrist receives a deadly wound and he is healed. Now, since Satan's strategy is to imitate God, what do you think he's up to? He's going to imitate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's going to fake a resurrection. I don't think it's a real resurrection because he doesn't have the power to do that. But the resurrection is so dramatic and so real that people will say, this man was dead. He received a wound in the head and he's come back from the grave. When I wrote a book years ago with Carol Carlson on the book of Revelation, we got kind of creative one day about this particular issue. And we decided that we'd try to write what it would be like if it were in our culture today. So listen to what we wrote. We created this dramatic description of what we thought the resurrection of the Antichrist would be like in the tribulation world. Men and women will freeze in unbelief as the global media shout the incredible news. Headline, President shot. Assassin kills Judas Christopher. U.S. of Europe mourns loss of leader. Christopher was pronounced dead on arrival at the International Hospital of Rome this morning. The motorcade of the USE officials was traveling along Via Veneto when the president was hit in the temple by a single bullet. He slumped in his seat in full view of his cabinet officials and millions watching on interglobal satellite. Christopher has been hailed by leaders of every country as the greatest figure in history. He was widely acclaimed as the most brilliant politician of the second millennium. The loss in world leadership cannot be measured. No other man has done more to solve the problems of the world and to unify the nations. And for 3 days, there will be no other story in the news. The countries of the world will be in chaos, wondering how they can find another man to guide them through these perilous times. As his body lies in state in the Capitol Rotunda of the United States of Europe, the television networks will preempt every program to cover this one event. Surrounding the coffin will be governors of the European states, the president, all the members of Congress of the United States of America, and the leading officials of every other country, and most of them will stand frozen with grief, and many will be openly weeping. Suddenly, the body of Judas Christopher stirs. He sits up. Slowly, he rises from his casket and he walks to the nearest microphone. A gasp of disbelief is heard in the room, and then he speaks his resonant voice, reassuring everyone that he has truly been resurrected. "Do not fear, my friends. I am alive. Look at me. 3 days ago, I had a bullet in my head. As you can see, I am completely whole. My greatest wish now is to continue with the unification of the nations and religions, to bring together people of all colors and faith into peaceful coexistence. I shall have one world based upon love and mutual respect." And the headlines will scream, "He is alive." A stunned world watches as Christopher is resurrected. Everyone pledges to work for world peace. Whoa. Do you think anybody would believe him after that? All part of the deception of the Antichrist. And then we know also that he will be a demanding leader. It's the Antichrist who's going to say that if you don't have his mark in your head or in your hands, you can't buy food. There'll become a time when the Antichrist will demand everyone to worship him, everyone to follow him. And in order for you to buy food or do any business, you will have to receive his mark in your hand or in your forehead. And if you go through the checkout line at the grocery store and you don't have the mark, you can't buy food. And basically those who defy him and decide not to follow him will be starved to death. They won't be able to eat. He will be a defeated leader, and that's the good news. The Bible tells us that when this lawless one is revealed, the Lord ultimately is going to consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy his brightness. And you know the Antichrist is going to lead the armies against Christ when he comes back in glory. And we are the saints who are going to be with Christ and the angels. And we're going to be in the army, which is the strangest army you ever saw in your life, because we don't do a blessed thing. We don't do anything but watch. The Bible says that when he comes back, Jesus goes, and it's all over. By the breath of his mouth, he destroys the Antichrist and his army. He will be defeated. And then after his defeat, he will be doomed. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Notice, "I watched then," Daniel 7:11, "because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame." Revelation 19:20, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Hey, you know, I know how this ends. I know how it ends. The Antichrist is going to have his run for 7+ years, but then he's going to meet his judgment. And the Bible says he will be cast into the burning lake of fire, and he will be there forever and ever and ever, along with the false prophet. Interestingly enough, they actually get to hell before Satan does, because Satan doesn't get cast into hell until after the 1,000 years, which is later on. And you know what? It's interesting. When the Bible tells us about Satan being cast into hell, it just mentions that the beast and the false prophet are still there. I like that. It says Satan's cast into hell. When he gets down there, oh, here's the beast and the false prophet. They've been here for 1,000 years already. There's no exit signs in hell. Just aren't any. No exit signs. Well, there's so much more I'd like to tell you, but I want to finish kind of on an up note. With a story, I mean, you all look like you're scared to death, and I hope you don't go home and can't sleep tonight, so I'm going to give you a little story to help you sleep better. God is in charge of all of this, and he's in control, and I'm not worried about this at all. I just am excited to read about it and understand it. But let me just tell you this story that I found when I was reading and studying this that just encouraged my heart. And it's an interesting story. It may have some information in it that you don't even know about. As I mentioned to you earlier, there was a king, a Seleucid king, who reigned during the close of the Old Testament times, whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He is an Old Testament picture of the Antichrist, and he was a mean dude. I want to tell you something. He was so mean that they actually changed his name from Epiphanes to Epimenes, his enemies, because Epimenes means the madman. He used to be called the God-man. Now he was the madman, and he was a wicked, cruel person. As Antiochus one day was going through his wars, he went to Egypt, and he wanted to defeat the Egyptians as the head of his army, and the Egyptians destroyed him. And as the Egyptians destroyed him, he got real angry. And he heard that the Jews in Jerusalem were having a party because of his losing the war, that they actually were having a celebration, and it really made him angry. And so he decides that he's going to go back into Jerusalem and take it out on the Jews. And that's what he does. He goes back into Jerusalem and he fights against the Jews. And he cruelly destroys them. He slaughters thousands of them. He goes out of his way to profane them. One of the things he demanded was that they couldn't practice circumcision. And when he found a woman who had circumcised her child, he would tie the dead child around the breast of the woman, march her around town, and then ultimately cast her over the wall outside of the city to her death. This man was so vile. He decided that he was going to create this terrible fear of himself throughout all the regions of Palestine and the surrounding areas. And he sent his would-be terrorists out into the cities, demanding that every temple be torn down and that a temple to the god of Zeus be built on top of the temple in their place of worship that had once been designated for God. They built a temple to an idol on top of that, and they profaned every temple. And the Jewish people were afraid of them, and they didn't know what to do. Well, he sent some of his henchmen to a little village called Modin, located between Jerusalem and Joppa. And an aged priest by the name of Mattathias lived in this village. And when the commissioner of Antiochus requested that Mattathias take the lead in offering a pagan sacrifice, Mattathias killed the commissioner, overturned the altar, and fled with his sons up into the hills. And they became known as the Maccabees. No one knows for sure what the term means, but many believe it comes from the Aramaic word that means the hammer. These guys were the hammer. And Judas Maccabees, who is his son, became the leader of this revolutionary group that were against Antiochus and were standing up for the faith that they believed in. So they were like marauders. When the Jews were under fire, they would come down from the mountains and attack Judas Maccabeus and his friends, and his followers would attack Antiochus Epiphanes' soldiers and decimate them. I mean, they were originally very powerful, and they're revered in Israel today as the great heroes of their nation. If you ever go to Masada, when you travel to Israel, you will see some of the illustrations of the ways these people lived in order to withstand the pressure of people who were trying to kill them. This was a very, very dark time in Israel. But how many of you know that often out of the darkest times in history, God lights a lamp? And he surely did that at this time. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Out of this very dark time in history of God's people, the bright light of hope was kindled and still shines brightly today. Through the faith and courage of the Maccabean warriors, the temple which had been destroyed was finally recaptured and cleansed. The Jews established Hanukkah, a perpetual feast to commemorate the cleansing and the deliverance of the temple from the abomination of desolation that was put in place by Antiochus Epiphanes. So whenever you hear people talking about the celebration of Hanukkah, it's not Jewish Christmas. Please don't ever go there. Hanukkah is the celebration of the recapturing of the temple that was destroyed by the prototype of the Antichrist back in the days at the end of the Old Testament. The word Hanukkah means dedication. It is sometimes referred to as the Feast of Dedication or the Festival of Lights. Actually, Jesus celebrated this feast in Jerusalem, according to John 10, 22 and 23. Now watch carefully. According to tradition, when the temple was recaptured, the Maccabees wanted to light the menorah. And they looked everywhere for oil, and they could only find one small flask of oil that contained enough oil to light the menorah for one day. According to the story, miraculously, the oil lasted for all 8 days. And that gave them enough time to obtain new oil to keep the menorah lit. And today, the Jews celebrate Hanukkah by placing the menorah in a window or doorway where it will be visible from the outside. And each day during the 8-day celebration in late afternoon, one candle is lit, with another being added on each successive night until the 8th night, when all 8 candles are lit, celebrating the light that came out of darkness and the miracle of the Jewish capturing back of their temple. The celebration of Hanukkah begins on the 25th day of Kislev, November and December of our calendar. So here it is, folks, from the darkest of days of suffering and persecution to the celebration of the Festival of Lights. Only God writes stories like that. And really, that's the story that he's written for all of us. Because when the darkness on this earth is at its worst, we will be with our Savior in heaven. And even in the tribulation, there are momentary lights and momentary opportunities for people to receive him. God is never absent from his mercy. Always willing and always ready if people will just respond. Well, I hope you understand a little bit more now about what's going to happen someday when the Antichrist rules on this earth. But please hear me. He doesn't win. He just has his moment. And when his moment is over, it is over forever and ever. Hallelujah.
Well, once again, we all rejoice because we've read the last chapter. I've teased my wife often in front of lots of people about how she reads novels. She often will read half of it, and then she'll go and read the last chapter before she should be reading it. And I've often teased her about that. And she said she understands the plot better when she knows how it's going to turn out. Well, you know what? That probably isn't so good in reading novels today, but I want to tell you something. It's a great way to read the prophetic scriptures. We know how it's going to turn out, and so it helps us understand a little bit of what's happening today. It's just on its way to resolution, and we know what that means because we are followers of Christ, and we understand the truth of the Word of God, and there's a witness in our spirit, is there not, that this is the truth, and that God would never, ever deceive us, and that through His Son, Jesus Christ, we will reign victoriously someday. Well, tomorrow we get into the details of how the Antichrist is going to manage things on this earth as we begin 2 broadcasts on the subject of the mark of the beast. You will be amazed at some of the things that are happening today that are preparing the way for this international control system of the Antichrist. Don't miss tomorrow and Monday here on Turning Point. And then be sure to mark down the dates of November the 4th and November the 18th. These are the final 2 fall rallies for Turning Point. Thursday night events, first of all in Washington, D.C. on November the 4th, and then in the Consol Energy Center in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania on November the 18th. Just 2 weeks apart. The first one coming up is in our nation's capital, and we are so excited about coming to that place with Charles Billingsley, the Hoppers, all of our Turning Point team, great worship band, and a wonderful night of celebrating our faith and being encouraged in the things of God. I want you to be there. The tickets are free, but you must order them, and you can do that by going to davidjeremiah.org/rallies. Do it today, and it will give us enough time to mail those tickets to your home so you can be with us on those nights. We'll see you right here tomorrow. If you'd like more information about Dr. Jeremiah's new series, The Coming Economic Armageddon, visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, look for two great ways to stay connected to Turning Point. Sign up for your free copy of our monthly magazine, Turning Points, or Daily Turning Point, our daily e-devotional. Sign up today by visiting davidjeremiah.org/radio or call us at 800-947-1993. That's 800-947-1993. When you call or visit online, request this month's resource, The Coming Economic Armageddon. This new book by Dr. David Jeremiah addresses aspects of the economic changes in our world and reminds us to keep our trust in God alone, our only true source of safety and security. Order this book for a gift of any amount. Just call or click today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, The Coming Economic Armageddon, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.